Amen. Good to see you this morning. And let's pray that the Lord will bless us as we meet together. Customer was buying a fountain pen for his son's graduation. I suppose it's a surprise, the lady said as she was wrapping up the gift. He said, I'll say it is. The father replied, he's expecting a convertible. I don't know what you're expecting this morning, but we didn't finish what we talked about yesterday, so we have to go back and finish it. Yesterday we talked about Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and how it differs from the Great Commission in Mark and in Luke, and there are reasons for that. Primarily the commission, Great Commission in The book of Matthew is a command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. And we talked a little bit about what disciples were. We said that disciples did four things, or do four things. They proclaimed the truth. That's evangelism. Secondly, they live the truth. As a disciple, we are a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus. Number three, we are to defend the truth. That's apologetics, and we are told in Jude 3 to earnestly contend for the faith. And then in number four, we said that we instruct in all the truth, not just part of it. And so we looked at that yesterday. We give people a world view. It's not isolated from everything else. It's how we look at our world. We ought to think differently. Stop and think sometimes. Often when I was sitting on the platform, I would, in the early part of the service, I would look out over the congregation. I know some pastors sit down in the front. I always like to sit on the top. I want to see who's there and who's not there. And I would think about certain individuals. And you ask yourself the question, do they have a biblical worldview? Well, I'm afraid some of them don't even know what a worldview is. But it's so important that we understand that God expects us to teach a biblical worldview. Then we looked at how Jesus took an illustration in Matthew 15. And let's just look at it quickly again this morning. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. It's interesting that in the very next verse, Jesus didn't say a word about washing hands. He said, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Why do you make laws and rules and traditions that cause you to go in constant conflict with the law of God? And you treat your law more important than the law of God. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, I wish I could give you something, mother. I wish I could put food on your table, Dad. But the truth is, I can't because I gave it to the temple. I gave it to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and so it belongs to God. So, therefore, I am free, it says. Verse 6, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free from his obligation to God. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But that's exactly what they did. And they profited from it. have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship the teachings of the doctrines, the commandments of men. I think sometimes we try to avoid things by sliding over the implications that are made. When the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, it is talking about caring for them. It's talking about money. And it means that as a parent, we have an obligation to our children to teach them right, to rear them so that they love God and love what God said for them to do. They're to love their parents. And then as they become older, as those parents become older, then there are times when they have to do that. Now, sometimes parents are very capable and lay aside for the future and they try not to be a burden to their children. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But to say that I have no obligation to them is just not true. God gave us a system of working together. And if we just follow God's system, it'll work. For example, He established the principle of marriage. He established the institution of marriage and the family. And for us to decide at this late stage that we have the right to change it is way out of proportion to what God teaches. And we need to stand up and stand for those principles that God has given to us in His Word, as the Lord Jesus did in this particular passage. I want to quote something from Albert Einstein here. Albert Einstein was exiled from Germany because he was a Jew when Adolf Hitler came to power. He noticed the faithfulness of some or part, the remnant of the church in Germany. And Einstein reveals in one of his books why the church must respond when a government and its leaders become evil, promote injustice, and become tyrannical. So let me quote what he says. This is a quotation from Albert Einstein. Being a lover of freedom, when the Nazi revolution came, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But no, the universities were immediately silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers, whose flaming editorials in days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it, because the church alone had the courage and persistence to stand for intellectual and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. Isn't that interesting? And of course, Albert Einstein was a Jew. We need to realize that in standing for what is just and righteous and true, we are standing for Jesus Christ, because justice, righteousness, and truth are reflections of His character and His nature. This is a powerful witness to an unbelieving and unsaved world. And you and I need to learn to stand up. The Lord Jesus stood in this particular passage. However, as we go back to this passage in Matthew 15, I want you to have your Bible open to that particular passage. I want you to notice exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. First of all, he is driving home the truth of the family, and that our families are like little building blocks in civilization. When our families disintegrate, when the institution of the family disintegrates, then civilization ultimately disintegrates as well. But you will notice that Jesus totally ignored the question of the Pharisees. Go back, if you will, again to verse 3. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he said, and he never answered the question, did he? He simply said, why do you make laws that make the laws of God of none effect? You are wrong. And you are hypocrites. And he made it clear. Then in verse 10, notice, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now he's giving the reason for what he said to the Pharisees. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. In other words, the Lord Jesus is making it clear, and he is teaching in this particular passage the basic reason for the following the rules of life that God has laid down for us. Then he turns to the disciples, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? You know, you made them mad. Now, the Pharisees were worried about that. The Lord wasn't worried. He said in answer, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, they're weeds. They're going to be rooted up. They're going to be destroyed. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He's simply making it clear that he wasn't concerned about whether the Pharisees were upset or not. I think many times we get concerned about what some people think when we take a particular stand. Now, I don't think we ought to take a stand in anger or in hatred for the individuals who are not standing where they ought to. I think we ought to do it honestly, carefully from the Word of God, and we need to explain to it that it's God's righteousness that we are upholding. But the truth is, the Lord Jesus wasn't really concerned about what the Pharisees said because he knew they were soon going to be rooted up and they are nothing more than the blind leading the blind. Then the Lord Jesus began to talk to his disciples. Verse 13, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. What parable did he give? I don't see any parable. There's none there. Peter is simply saying, I don't understand what you're talking about, Lord. Explain this parable to us. Say whatever you're teaching us, explain it to us. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Now, the Lord wouldn't talk like we do, but, you know, basically what he said to him is, Peter, are you still stupid? That's basically what he said. You still don't understand? I mean, this is pretty simple stuff, you know. You eat something and it goes out in the draught and so forth. It has no effect on you. Notice verse 17, do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, it is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. In other words, hand-washing religion is worthless, Peter. It's meaningless. And that's what he was referred to. There were two robbers. I don't remember whether I told you this yesterday or not. There were two robbers that robbed a bank. And they had to shoot a security guard while they were there. They didn't know whether they killed him or not. But anyway, they had to shoot him. They took the money. They got out and escaped, and when they were pretty sure that they had lost the police and they thought that they were secure, they stopped at a little restaurant and went in and ordered lunch. And halfway through the lunch, the one fellow says, he stood up and he pushed the dinner away from him. He said, "Good night, here we are, it's Friday, and we're eating meat." In other words, he had a hand-washing religion. I can do anything I please as long as I say the rosary, as long as I go to confession, as long as I do this or do this or do this, and I do these things, this hand-washing religion, I can do what I want. Well, there's a lot of people that are involved in that kind of thing, and Jesus made it clear. That's not what God is talking about. What defiles the man is what comes out of the heart. I'm convinced that some of our parents don't understand that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If any of you, I've often said that when I pastored a church without a school, people could get away with almost anything. I didn't really know what was going on in their home. But when we started the school and all of the children were in the school and we had to deal with the home and parents and so forth, then I began to realize that not all parents understand Jeremiah 17:9, do they? They sure don't. The truth of the matter is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And out of the heart come the things that defile us. Now, before we go on, because that's not the end of this issue, I want to go back and get the context a little bit, because Jesus uses an illustration to drive it home to Peter. He says, "Peter, don't you yet understand that it's not what you eat, it's not what you outwardly do, it is the heart that takes us down the road of defilement and untruth." Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. And let me paint a little picture here and a little bit of background so that we interpret the Bible properly. Look at Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. And his disciples came, that's John the Baptist's disciples, came, took up the body of John and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, it's not hard to figure out what Jesus was trying to do. He wanted to be alone. John the Baptist was his forerunner. And John the Baptist suffered beheading. And Jesus attempted to retire from the crowd so that he could reflect a little bit on where he was. He was only about 6 months here from the crucifixion. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion upon them. And he healed their sick. Now notice the Lord Jesus here went north. He went way up to the border of Israel in the north, away from the crowds. Or he tried to get away from the crowds. It didn't work. When he got there, the crowds had followed him, and the crowds were so great, it says, and he saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now notice verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You see, the disciples' attitude was always the same. You can go through and look at it most of the time. Every time they had a crowd of people and the people had needs, the disciples said, send them away. Send them away. You know, they're bothering us. Well, that was not how the Lord felt. The Lord had compassion upon them. Now, probably a lot of these people that were near the border up at the northern tip of the Israelite nation, probably many of them were pagans. They were heathen. They were from the land around them, and they were not people who knew the Lord or knew much about the Jewish Messiah, but the Lord fed them anyway. Skip down, if you will, to verse 22. And straightway, immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, when you read the English, you get a little picture. When you read the Greek, it's even greater. You'll all of a sudden notice that there is pressure. There is excitement. There is something building, and the Lord had to constrain the disciples. He had to force his disciples, get in the boat, go to the other side. Why didn't they want to go? Hey, there was excitement around there. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The people wanted to make him king. Hey, that's a pretty good king when you can have an army of men and you don't have to worry about giving a supply line for them. You don't have to worry about trains to feed them and to carry food to them and all of the other things. That's a pretty good king. They wanted to make him king. Jesus said to the disciples, get to the other side. I'm going to get rid of the multitude. Now, that's not what the people, what the disciples wanted. They wanted to use the multitude. Here we are. We're getting close to it, fellas. The kingdom's coming. And we want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all the things that are happening. That's where the disciples were. That's not where Jesus was. And he constrained them. He forced them to go to the other side. And he went to the people and saw to it that they were dispersed. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He is now going out of the country. Notice, if you will, verse 34 through 36. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now here is the Lord Jesus. He's now in a foreign country. He's not Jewish. Now I'm sure that there were lots of Jewish people there who followed him up and was part of the crowd, but probably most of the crowd, and you can tell by the men of that place had knowledge of him. They had heard about him, And so they immediately went out to all the country, got all the sick people they could get together in order that he might heal them. And what did he do? Ask them if they were Jews? No, he just healed them. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. Here's where the scribes and Pharisees came up and asked them the question about why are the disciples eating with unwashed hands. But let's go a little further. Let's go all the way down to verse 21. Jesus now goes even further north. He now goes about 30 to 40 miles north, Tyre and Sidon. It's the farthest he has gone outside of the nation of Israel in his lifetime, as far as we know. Look at verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed. Here are the words of a pagan woman, a Canaanite, under the curse of God. Now she called him the son of David, and she said, O Lord. She knew about him. She'd heard about him. But notice what Jesus' reply was. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Now, what is her reaction to him going to be? Notice Jesus is using this woman as an illustration. He is teaching his disciples. Notice verse 23, and he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's bothering us. Tell her to leave us alone. Get rid of her. Now, maybe they meant heal her and get rid of her. I don't know what they meant, but the truth was, get rid of her. That's what they said. Send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now notice, he didn't say that to the woman. He said it to the disciples. The disciples said, send her away. I'm thinking that the disciples are saying, look, Lord, just heal her. Just heal her and get rid of her. And he said to them, to the disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What he was saying was what those disciples were thinking. Those disciples were thinking that we don't belong up here. These people are not our people. What are we doing here? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I'm sure the disciples might have had some thought about how was this woman going to react. She could have said, I'm a human being too. I have my rights. Isn't that what you hear all over the place today? People have their rights. They can't get anything from God because they go to God expecting to get their rights. And the Lord doesn't deal with people like that. Will she humbly admit that she has no claim on the goodness of God and no claim on the power of God? And only through mercy and grace would the Lord Jesus do anything? Would she do that? Well, she did. Notice what she said. How she reacted and what she said. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She fell at his feet and worshipped him. and she said, "Lord, help me." She said nothing about her worthiness. She didn't say, "I'm worthy of this." She didn't say, "You have a responsibility to heal everybody." No, she didn't. She just simply said, as she worshiped him, "Lord, help me." Notice in verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.'" Who was there? Disciples were there. I am sure the Pharisees and Sadducees were there. And that's exactly what they thought. That's how they felt. That's what they called Gentiles, dogs. Now, why did Jesus say that? Did he say it for the woman's sake? No. He was saying it for the sake of the disciples. He was teaching them a very important lesson. He had just talked to Peter and the disciples about being certain that we understand that what comes out of the heart is what defiles us, not what we eat, and not how we eat, and whether we eat with unwashed hands. So he is helping the disciples think a little bit. Here is a woman who is a pagan. She's not even a Jew. She doesn't understand. She doesn't have the Old Testament. She doesn't know what you know, Peter, and you other disciples. "It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." What a tremendous woman. What a heart she had for the things of God. And she said, "Truth, Lord." She didn't deny it at all. "You're right, Lord. I don't deserve it. But I ask you to do it because at least we ought to be able to get the crumbs from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Great is thy faith. Remember in the book of Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God, you have to have faith in his goodness, his righteousness, not yours. And that's what this woman did. And Jesus responded and had compassion on her. And he taught Peter and all of the disciples a tremendous lesson, that it's the heart that makes the difference. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he healed this woman's child and sent her away. Notice it says in verse 28, "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, let's not stop there. Let's go on just a little bit further. Look at verse 29. "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee." He's still out of the country of Israel. "He went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, they were amazed when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." You know, if you look carefully at the Bible, you'll find that Jesus healed as many Gentiles as he did Jews. The Jews should have known better. They should have known who he was. But in this particular passage, it is obvious he had compassion on them. Look at verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Now we have the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus is driving home the simple truth that it's the heart that makes the difference. It's the soil in which the seed falls that makes the determination whether there is real salvation or not. This woman knew she was spiritually in poverty. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." To be poor in spirit means I know that I don't deserve this. And that's exactly where that woman was. And he taught the disciples a lesson they probably never forgot. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We could look at this lady. She accepted his deity. She called him Lord. She made her daughter's burden her own. "Have mercy on me," she said. "Help me. I have this problem. My daughter has a problem, and I'm carrying it for her." She was determined to be heard. She cried out. She made a spectacle. She was not proud. She was humbly submissive to him. She didn't argue with him. She admitted that everything he said was true. She was a woman of great faith. And that's what we need to be. As we pray this morning, we need to be men and women of great faith and expecting great things from God. The Lord Jesus had to teach his disciples, and it wasn't easy. I think of the words of the Lord when he spoke to Peter. He said, "Are you still don't understand yet?" Later on, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and looked straight at Peter. Sometimes it's hard to grasp these eternal truths, isn't it? It's hard to understand them because we think like human beings instead of like God. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to open your word, to follow thy word, and to live by thy word. Help us to do that, Father, and help us to honor our Savior as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.